So let's go to Ezra. Chapter 5, I think, is where I want. I'll show, as I teach a little bit, then I'll show the connection of how this is going to help us where we're studying and remind you what we're looking at. But actually, we looked at the book of Ezra and saw how there was the return of the nation of Israel back to the land under Zerubbabel. And then under Zerubbabel, they laid the foundation of the temple. In chapter 7, the writer of this writer of the book, Ezra, he comes back with another group of people, but his purpose as a scribe is he's ministering to the people spiritually, and there were some sins they were getting back into that brought God's judgment upon them the first time, and they put away those sins. But in the first six chapters of Ezra is actually before Ezra showed up. Zerubbabel took the first group back after the 70 years of captivity and laid the foundation and built the temple. But there was a delay as the enemies didn't like the fact that Israel's back in the land. The people that were in the land didn't like that. And so they actually wrote to the king and for a while ended the building of the temple. And during that time of delay, people just kind of went and lived in their houses. And then we read in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, it says, then the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied unto the Jews which are in Judah and Jerusalem in the name of the God of Israel, even unto them. Then rose up Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedech, and began to build the house of God, which is at Jerusalem, and with them were the prophets of God helping them. And then when you get over to chapter 6, verse 15, it says, and the house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar, which is the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So they were delayed, and then there was this time where because the king ordered them to stop, as he's thinking about the reasoning that the people who were complaining about the Jews, whether that was right or not, they just went ahead without the king's permission and start building again. And in between this time, the people again reported to the king, wrote a letter, said, hey, they're building against your word and all this. So they did a search and found out that Cyrus actually made a decree that they should go back and rebuild the temple. And when the Darius got this, saw this writing of Cyrus, he ordered those enemies of Israel to pay tribute to Israel to help them financially build the temple. And so they eventually got the temple built. But I pointed out to you last time about Haggai and Zechariah, the prophets, who are with Zerubbabel, who encouraged the people to build the temple, and it's through their prophesying that it got done. Now, come over to Ezra chapter 3. When they laid that foundation of the temple, there's kind of, out of all the reading we did last time, there's two things I wanted to point out to you. In chapter 3 and verse 10, now what it is they've laid the foundation of the temple. They've actually kept a feast day. And it says, Ezra chapter 3, verse 10, and when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets and the Levites and the sons of Asaph and with cymbals to praise God after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. And many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers who were ancient, men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. So there are people, you know, praising and cheering because the foundation is laid, and the old men, they're crying, and But people can't discern the difference between the cry and the praise and just a bunch of noise going out there. So this is when the foundation was laid. The delay will come and then they'll finally finish the building. But when that delay took place, if we go to the book of Haggai, we'll understand what happened here. So find Haggai, remember your Old Testament ends with Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So this is, you're really tying up the end of the Old Testament here, ready to go into the New Testament. You got to watch you don't get Habakkuk. There's Habakkuk, Zephaniah, then there's Haggai, Zechariah. You want Haggai, it's only three chapters long. Again, I'll remind you what we looked at last week. We kind of did it real fast at the end. It introduces Haggai the prophet, and then in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, "Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lay waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." I read it for a couple reasons, to remind you where we were last time. And Pete came up to me afterwards. And what Habakkuk is doing is, or Haggai is doing, I should get the right name. What he is doing, he's rebuking the people because they laid the foundation and didn't continue to build. And it's under his preaching and Zechariah's preaching and Zerubbabel's leadership that they finally got busy, even without a king's decree, and started building the temple again. So he's asking the question in verse 4, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses? And Pete asked me, he said, you notice that sealed is like the word sealing, not sealed with an S, you know, like sealed with the Holy Spirit. And I already had in the margin there, it does have the idea sealed in the sense of enclosed, but the idea of the enclosing there is the roof. You guys got a roof over your head. Well, remember the foundation of the temple, or the temple only has a foundation. It's not sealed in. It doesn't have walls and a ceiling on it. And so he says, you live in sealed houses and this house lie waste. And so he starts rebuking them that they've only seen a partial blessing from the Lord, that they're not really blessed like they ought to be blessed because they're more concerned with their own houses than they are with the house of the Lord. So verse 9 says, look for much and lo, it come to little. And when ye brought it home, I blew upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed, and the dew of the earth is stayed from her fruit. And then verse 12 then rises up Zerubbabel, and they start building the house. So through the preaching of Haggai, he stirs up the people that this is wrong and God's not blessing you, and that if you start going back to the Lord's house, putting him first, then God's going to bless you like the law promises. And Zerubbabel says, let's go. He's the governor of the land, and the people go to it, and they continue to build the temple until it's built. When you come to chapter 2, now remember back there when they laid the foundation, there were some crying and some for joy. Well, there's a prophecy in Haggai chapter 2. It says in chapter 2, verse 1, in the seventh month, in the 1 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, and by the way, if you're sharp and you know some things about the nation of Israel, the seventh month, what do they do in the seventh month? Yeah, that's the Day of Atonement. There's the blowing of the trumpet on the first month. The 10th day is the Day of Atonement. Then there's the 15th through probably the 21st there. That's the Feast of Tabernacles, where they go and live in a tent and all. So anyhow, this is a important feast day in the nation of Israel that's just ending. So in that seventh month, in the 21st day of the month, came the word of the Lord by the prophet Haggai, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and to the residue of the people, saying, by the way, when we talked about Nebuchadnezzar, is one letter different in the spelling of his name. Did you catch that in Joshua? I kept pronouncing Joshua when we read it in Ezra, because it's an E, now it's back to an O, it's Joshua. Anyhow, it's the same person. Verse 3 says, who is left among you that saw the house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land. And the Lord, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. He told him he'd bless them, to bring them to that land and bless them with an everlasting possession. It says, for thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and dry land, and I will shake and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, so there's people crying, and he asked that question there in verse 3, those who have seen the first house, verse 3, who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? Well, the ancients, remember, they were in captivity 70 years. So there's some people like Daniel himself. Now, he didn't come back, but he saw the first house. He knew the temple that Solomon had built. He's like 80-something years old. He stayed in Babylon, but some people that were Daniel's age came back. And now they're laying the foundation for the new temple, and then they don't even finish the temple. They just look at the foundation, and the old guys just start crying. Like, this is nothing like Solomon. I mean, that's what that verse says. Is it not in your eyes in comparison as nothing? And that's why they're crying. They're seeing, they knew the glory of Solomon's temple, and they just see this little temple that they're building. It's nowhere close, even the foundation of it, nowhere close to what Solomon had built. The people never saw a temple. They're just glad to have one. But the older ones, they're crying, and the Lord promises that what he says to them is, don't worry, just keep building. I'm going to bless you. Then he starts talking about a time in which he's going to shake, in verse 6, the heavens and the earth and dry land, and verse 7, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. Now, what I want you to see in this is that phrase, this house. That there's going to be a time that this house, what's that? The house of God, the temple, is going to be filled with glory. Not only that, it says in verse 9, the glory of this latter house shall be greater than the former, saith the Lord of hosts, and in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. So, the glory of the latter house, the later house, is going to have more glory than the previous house. Well, wait a minute. Solomon's house was a huge house, and, you know, a magnificent structure. And it had, you know, it represented the glory of God, and the glory of God did appear in there. But the promise of God is that the latter house is going to have more glory than Solomon's house. And yet the men are crying because the house is small, and it doesn't look that way. Well, when it says in verse 9, the glory of this house, well, that matches verse 7 when it says, I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. And what I want you to see is that when you're talking about the temple of God, that the temple has been destroyed and rebuilt more than once, and that it doesn't matter which temple you're talking about. Like here, they're worried about what we call Zerubbabel's temple, not being in comparison of Solomon's temple, but that's not going to be the latter temple. That's not going to be the one that's going to see the greatest glory. The one that's going to see the greatest glory is going to take place at the second coming of Jesus Christ. But the point is when we talk about Israel's temple, it doesn't matter what building, who built it, when it was built, it's always the temple of God. You don't see, we break it down And they're relating it. There's Solomon's temple. We studied how that was built, and certainly we saw the destruction of Jerusalem. And with the destruction of the Jerusalem came the destruction of the temple. Then they came back under Zerubbabel, and they laid the foundation, and ultimately they finished building the temple. So we call that Zerubbabel's temple, but it's not quite the same glory as Solomon's temple. But there is going to be, there's actually, when you study the Bible, five temples that Israel will have. And the latter temple is actually when Jesus Christ returns. Sometimes we call it, the proper term would be Messiah's temple. You'll see that in a little bit. But it's found in the book of Ezekiel. And Ezekiel doesn't build it. He just receives a prophecy about it. So sometimes it's called Ezekiel's temple. So I just wanted you to see that term. So if someone ever says that, you know what they're talking about. They're really talking about the Messiah's temple. The one Jesus Christ is going to come back, and it's going to be filled with his glory. And it's going to be greater than Solomon's temple because the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be there. And so when we talk about this temple here, this temple doesn't necessarily mean Zerubbabel's. And that's really important because when you start talking about the different temples, when you come to the New Testament that Jesus Christ walked into and overthrew the money changers, and then finally Matthew 24 started talking about it being destroyed, we call it Herod's temple because Zerubbabel's temple gets destroyed between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Herod comes along and rebuilds their temple, and that's what Jesus Christ comes in, and he calls that my house. You call my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people, and he throws over the money changers. He don't call it Herod's temple. It's the temple of God. It's the Father's house. The one that you would exclude from calling this temple or my temple or the house of God is the Antichrist temple. Because Herod's temple doesn't even stand today. And we know that the Antichrist is going to stand in the temple and cause the sacrifices to cease and claim himself to be God. So we know that in the tribulation, a temple has to be rebuilt again. And so we call that Antichrist temple because I think I'll be able to show you that it's probably the Antichrist who helps Israel build that temple. But certainly, look at, you're right here. Look at Malachi chapter 3. This verse rings in my head all the time. And we'll talk about it again because I'm going to elaborate about those different temples. Chapter 3 of Malachi, verse 1, he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me." That's got to be John the Baptist, right? "And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And then, verse 2, "Who shall abide the day of his coming?" We jump from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, because that's where there's going to be a purifying judgment at his coming. But when I read verse 1, I'm always reminded that that has to be the first coming of Christ and when Jesus Christ rode on the donkey coming into Jerusalem, because when it says he shall suddenly come to his temple. Well, I don't think when Jesus Christ returns that he's going into the Antichrist temple and calling that his temple. I don't think so. In fact, I think that temple gets destroyed before Jesus Christ comes back. So I just wanted to point out the five different temples that are built and all of them would be considered the temple of God except that one. I wouldn't label that one the temple of God because it's the Antichrist who's going to build that temple. But I do that because going back to Haggai now, flip back there if you're not there. It's that phrase, his temple, and it's a reference, this temple, and the latter glory being the greatest glory. And I wanted you to see that latter glory then is going to be the glory of the Messiah's temple when he comes back. So I thought I'd show you some verses about these temples, but here's how it ties into what we're already studying. We're studying how the city, there's two cities, Babylon and Jerusalem. And the center of power keeps going back and forth between the two. It started out in Babylon, got shifted to Jerusalem, and then after Solomon sinned, and at the end of 2 Kings and all and the 2 Chronicles, that they get kicked off the land and the power goes back to Babylon. But then under Zerubbabel, they come back to the city and they start rebuilding the temple. and the power goes back to Jerusalem. And as we come into the New Testament, the Lord begins to tell them that this temple and this city is going to get destroyed. And when you study prophecy, it's going to be Babylon who destroys them. So that it's the ship's going to shift back to Babylon again, and that's who the Antichrist will be a representative of, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and the power shifts back to Jerusalem, and then he actually builds a temple. So that the way that what we're doing here is there's always an association between not only the city of Jerusalem, but the temple. And as we show the shift of power, we can also show the same shift of power between the cities and the temple. Or as it talks about the Antichrist, the city and the sanctuary thereof. And so they're associated. And so I thought, well, let's look at these while we follow this shift of power back and forth, especially as we leave Zerubbabel and move into the New Testament, move into the Antichrist time, and finally the Messiah's time, where we are following the powers, the cities, and the temple. So I wanted to show you those things. Now, we've already talked, we've already saw from, like I said, the promise in 2 Samuel that David wanted to build God a house. And God says, no, that your son will build me a house. And Solomon built the temple there. And that temple stood until the fall of the nation of Israel, the fall of Judah. And they went into captivity. Now, we're studying Zerubbabel, and we've already looked at the verses here about Zerubbabel coming back, rebuilding the temple, and finally, you know, finishing, not just laying the foundation, but finishing it. The time between that is an interesting time where Herod, actually, Zerubbabel's temple is destroyed, and, you know, I wish I could find every place that I've studied this history between the Old Testament and New Testament. I have it scattered in so many different files that I had to relook up everything, and I didn't quite go as extensive as I have in the past, and I don't have a memory that can put all this stuff back together. But basically, you have this situation between Zerubbabel's temple and here, because you got Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, and then you got 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. And one of the things I want to show you, too, before we leave Malachi, is how there's a blend, and you can see it here. Like, you end the Old Testament with Zerubbabel's temple, you don't even see Zerubbabel's temple destroyed. You start out the New Testament, they have a temple, don't they? But it's not the same one that Zerubbabel built. Now, whether it's a renovated Zerubbabel or a whole new one, it looks like to me, as I look through the history of it, it's a whole new one. But you just blend. You go from here to here, and, you know, it doesn't matter who built it, it's the temple of God. So that the New Testament and the Old Testament, you don't need that information in between. But there is information in between. About 175 B.C., a man named Antiochus Epiphanes the IV. Now, I'm not sure if he's under the control of Egypt, or I think he's from Syria, though. Some of you know better than me on that. But anyhow, he attacked Jerusalem. And then he profaned the temple by offering a sacrifice to the idol of Zeus in the temple. Even after that, he allowed or ordered the slaying of pigs on the altar just to desecrate the temple in Israel. And then there was the time of the Maccabean revolt, where they rebelled against the attack of Antiochus. And that's where Judas Maccabees began to build an army, fight for the independence of Israel. He actually is said to have restored Zerubbabel's temple, back to offering sacrifices on that temple. And somewhere around December 25th is when they had that victory or the dedication of the temple. And that's what Hanukkah is about, that the Jews celebrate the times that we historically celebrate the time of Christ's birth. Anyhow, 63 B.C., the Roman general Pompey ransacked the temple. And then 9 years later, another general come along, and he actually destroyed the temple. So now we're about 54 B.C., and Zerubbabel's temple is destroyed again. It was restored, then finally destroyed. Even one thing I came across, that Herod himself came along in 37 B.C. and made sure all the walls were torn down of the temple. Then Rome makes Herod king of Judea. He's brought down the revolt around Jerusalem and Judea, so they put him in charge. And then he wants to have some influence and some respect and loyalty among the Jews, so that he begins in about 20 BC, 19 BC, right in there, he begins to restore, or actually now to rebuild the temple in Israel. And so that's, he does that. There, you know, Solomon's temple was great. Zerubbabel's temple was pretty small, but Herod's temple was pretty good. If you remember in Matthew 24, the apostles are showing the Lord the temple, and they're bragging. Do you see the temple, Lord? They're showing him the magnificence of the temple. Look over to John chapter 2. Verse 18, John chapter 2, verse 18. It says, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, What sign showest thou us, seeing thou dost this thing? Verse 19, Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, the disciples remembered that he had said unto them, and they believed the scriptures and the word which Jesus said, had said." And by the way, when he's on the cross, remember what they said to him? "You said you're going to destroy the temple and raise it up in 3 days, save yourself." So they're mocking the Lord for saying this. But when he said destroy this temple, he's talking about his body. And they said 46 years was this building, was this temple in building. It was still being refurbished, rebuilt in the days when the Lord walked the earth. Somebody said it was not until 64 AD that they finally finished everything in the temple. So it goes all the way back to like 20 BC and through the days of Christ. That doesn't quite match time-wise for me, but anyhow, you can realize that there's, you got a verse of scripture, how long they've been working on that temple, and they say that it still wasn't done even at this time. They're still working on it, but it's elaborate. So they had rebuilt that temple during that time, and then that's the one that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes, that's the temple that's standing. Now, before I go on with that, there's something else I want to do, and that is, I purposely didn't put numbers here because, you know, there's 5 different temples that Israel will have. Interestingly, if there's 5 temples that they'll have, Messiah's temple is the 5th temple. 5 in your number is the number of grace. And this is the grace of the new covenant coming to the nation of Israel. Jesus Christ returns and establishes them on the earth and will establish Israel forever at that time. One more rebellion than eternity, but the rebellion doesn't work. So anyhow, there's 5. But when I first wrote things down, just kind of thinking of things, I wanted to remind you, there was, before there was a temple, there was a tabernacle. Is that how it's spelled? So they had a tabernacle in the wilderness. And that really, that's just a portable temple. The difference between the temple is not only is the temple a solid structure, the temple's in Jerusalem. Every one of these temples are in Jerusalem. Even the Antichrist temple is going to be in Jerusalem. The tabernacle was in the wilderness, so it's a little bit different. But then I started numbering this way. 1, 2, 3, 4. We're going to spend some time talking about the destruction of Herod's temple, because you and I are familiar with the fact that after, that the Lord's going to say some things in Matthew 24 about the destruction of Herod's temple and about the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, which is going to come during the Antichrist time. In between that is a whole age of grace. And there is no temple in the age of grace in Jerusalem. But there is a temple in the age of grace. Come over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. God's not dealing with Israel. He's turned to us Gentiles in his grace. Paul writes, he says in verse 16, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." God today doesn't dwell in temples, buildings made by men's hands. Today, in the age of grace, God dwells in members, or we should say, in believers. And that's an important doctrine. But that then would be the fifth in number. That's grace to us, isn't it? But then the number six shows up as the Antichrist kingdom. And what's the number of perfection? Seven. Messiah's temple. By the way, since we're talking about Messiah's temple, well I'm going to show you the verses on that, because a lot of people wonder why in the world would the Messiah build a temple. We'll try to talk about, give some explanations why, but first we'll just show you that that's a fact that there is. But come over to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21, you start out, this is after the thousand-year reign of Christ. And so this was also, could be called a millennial temple, another term that's sometimes used. In chapter 21, verse 1, it says, "I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of God from heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And he starts describing then the new Jerusalem that's coming down out of heaven. What's that?
The alarm's not working, so
we've got 2 minutes. Oh, okay, I'm about done anyhow. Peace. Verse 22. It says, "And I saw no temple there, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it." When you get to number 8, the number of new beginnings, there is no temple. Because new heaven and new earth, that God and the Lamb dwell perfectly in harmony, in fellowship with the creation, the new, everybody that's in the new heaven and new earth. You realize, like a tabernacle or a temple is where God met with the nation of Israel. His glory was always manifested in the Holy of Holies. God met with them there. That's why it's called the house of God. That's why this is not called the house of God. This is no temple. We're the temple of God. Your body is the temple of God. But when God was dealing with Israel, he met with them in a temple. And then, and even though Jesus Christ will come and dwell with them, there's still a messianic temple, probably for the sake of the Gentiles. But ultimately, when there's a new heaven and new earth, no more temple. God is free to dwell right in the presence of his people and those that are in the new heaven and new earth. And so I want you to see the numbers of the temple, and we'll progress through these temples historically and then prophetically, and see the shift of powers as well. Okay, let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you for the opportunity to get into books of the Bible that sometimes are ignored. And certainly, without some understanding of history and prophecy, might not understand these things that Haggai, even Zechariah, has to say. Some things that are in Malachi and then Matthew 24. So we thank you even for the things that are coming up ahead for us to study and to glean from. Thank you for such a clear word that we can study and know these things. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.